Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we continue our study this morning, look at Galatians chapter 6, 8, the second half. 6, 8b, if you will. Galatians 6, 8b. But you might open to James 3:18 instead, because we're going to be going there right away. So in James chapter 3:18, James 3:18, and we talked about in the previous section the same thing that's coming up now. This verse says, but the one sowing to the Spirit out from the Spirit, he will reap. And what will he reap? This verse ends eternal life. We mentioned early on, this is eternal life not after you die, but eternal life that you possess right now. So we have eternal life at the moment of salvation. That's the guarantee of the gospel. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. This life is in his Son, as we know. And so that's momentary. That's instantaneous. Pardon me. At the moment of salvation, and we said that this eternal life is part and parcel of the righteousness that you receive. We understand something called the imputation of righteousness. It's kind of like somebody says, oh, I just gave you $1 million. It's in your checking account already. All you have to do is write checks. And you write a check, and of course it shows the balance. And you go, whoa, I really do have $1 million. And so it's been deposited to your account, freely given to you. That's what you have, the righteousness of God in Christ has been deposited to you. Therefore, you are said to be righteous. And the way that you're said to be righteous is justification. You are declared to be righteous. Not because you are righteous, none of us is, but because we have the imputation, the infusing, the deposit, if you will, to our personal account of the righteousness of God, equivalent of not just $1 million, but perhaps $1 billion, because it is invaluable. There's no way to calculate the value of righteousness. And so we said that righteousness also parallels the person of Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. We have righteousness through him. It is now part of us. We are to take that righteousness that's been imputed and to demonstrate it. This is sometimes called justification. Better word, vindication. The fact that you export or demonstrate the righteousness that you possess. You work out that salvation from inside. You're saved. You have the righteousness. You work it out. Here's a great verse over here in James chapter 3 in verse 18. It's a little bit difficult because in the New American Standard, they haven't translated it quite. I like the Greek rendering a little bit better. In the English, it says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness. Actually, if you look in the margin, it says, the fruit of righteousness. And so it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make those who make peace. And so the fruit of righteousness, pardon me. So righteousness is the seed and the fruit of righteousness, it says. And so the better translation, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The peacemakers are those who go out. Of course, you're giving reconciliation. You're giving the gospel. The gospel allows people to be reconciled to God. So you are a purveyor, a giver of the information that will provide them reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It is making that relationship between you and God firm. It has actually enabled you to have that relationship. You have been reconciled, and the righteousness of God in you can now be demonstrated and given to others. And that righteousness is a person. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so we can equate Jesus with righteousness and the imputation of that righteousness because he indwells us and he lives within us. And of course, the Holy Spirit gives us the energizing for production. So we could say here, if you have the New American Standard and look in the margin, it has L-I-T. Some of you have a New American Standard. Others have the King James. I'm not sure how it is rendered there. But to me, the English here is a little bit off, I think. The better translation is the literal, the fruit of righteousness. All right, righteousness is imputed to you. You put that out, you demonstrate that righteousness, and it bears fruit. And so the fruit of righteousness is sown. And so you take that fruit of righteousness and you sow the fruit. So when you have any type of fruit that you get at the market, sometimes they have very large seeds in them. I think, what is it, the green ones you get, Judy, have that great big seed? Avocado, just big, giant, you don't want to eat that seed. Then there's little tiny apple seeds. Every fruit has some kind of seeds in it. Some of them you eat, some of them, I think they tell you you shouldn't eat apple seeds. I don't know, I've eaten them. It's supposed to be cyanide in there or something terrible. And so some seeds you can eat, pumpkin seeds, a sunflower seed. But every fruit, even flowers, have seeds. And those seeds, of course, produce other fruit or flowers or whatever, and then they produce. And so here we have the idea that righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, is sown. You take the fruit and you sow it, which becomes a seed for the next crop, is sown in peace. Peace, of course, is reconciliation. You are a peace believer, a person who has received peace from God through faith alone in Christ alone, and now you demonstrate in that peace, and the ones who are peacemakers sow the righteousness. So I like the fact that they use righteousness here as a fruit that is sown, and you sow that righteousness in others. And so we noted that in the previous hour. But the one sowing to the Spirit, what do you sow? Righteousness to the Spirit. Out from the Spirit, he will reap eternal life. Now the second thing there, this idea of eternal life. Go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8. Actually, 10 and 11. Now, here in verse 10, it says, if Christ is in you. That's one of those first-class conditions. Those of you who have been here any length of time know that in the Greek, Koine Greek, there are four classes of conditions, and the word if is translated with slightly different meanings. The first-class condition is if and it's true, or at least for the sake of the argument, it's assumed to be true. Second-class condition, if, but it's not true, unreality. Third-class condition is the toss-up. Maybe yes, maybe no. It's like you look out the window and say, you know, if it rains today, well, it's a toss-up. You know, the weathermen say, well, you might have a little rain. So rains or doesn't rain, it's a 50-50 shot. You just don't know. The fourth class condition is the one that's usually used with the optative mood, which is hopeful. I wish it would not rain, but maybe it will, see? And so the hope there, it's a hope that perhaps will not happen, could happen. It's a possibility, but it's not as certain as the first three conditions, which are third class, if one way or the other. This is a first class condition here, and so it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The assumption is he's writing to believers in the Roman church. Not the Roman Catholic Church, it's first century Christian church. Believers by faith alone in Christ alone, and he spells that out in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and following in great detail, just like he does in Galatians chapter 2 in our study. And so here we have the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And so he gives you life. Life in this life, life in the life to come. Everlasting life is a possession that you have instantaneously at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. When we think of eternal life or everlasting life, we think of it after we die. We die and then we have everlasting life. Because normally when you die, you think, well, that's the end. That's the end of my life. And then I get a new resurrection body. But everlasting life goes right on through. It doesn't stop at your physical death. You won't miss a beat. Now, other people around you, they'll see your body drop. They'll see your heart stop beating and the brain brainwaves, whatever, all those things are stopped, but you don't even notice it. You go right on. The thing you'll probably notice is that you're in the presence of the Lord, instantaneously, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, the scripture says. And so we go to be wherever the Lord is. We know he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that look like? How will that appear? And what will we see? I can't tell you, but it's going to be a marvelous thing. And the scripture, according to Paul, says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so from that time on, wherever he is, we'll be there. You say, how does that work with millions and millions of believers all through human history? I don't know. But God's going to work it out. And the scripture is either true or we're all wasting our time and we ought to just go out and forget about it. And so we believe that God is who he claims to be, and Jesus Christ is who he claims to be as his son and as the judge and the one who is going to live forever and provide all these things. And he provided for us to come here. He's provided for us here through salvation work on the cross, and he's providing for us in the future. And so what's the sweat? What's the worry? And therefore we have this concept of eternal life. Eternal, for us, it's translated everlasting because we don't have eternal in the sense that no beginning. God is eternal in that he has no beginning or no end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No beginning, no end. We can't even contemplate that. Everything we know has a beginning and an ending. Sometimes the beginning is sad. Sometimes it's happy. Sometimes the ending is sad. Sometimes the ending is happy. It depends on the situation. But everything in this life has a beginning and an end. We mentioned in the last hour the coronavirus. It had a beginning. It's going to have an end. The only thing we know in this life that doesn't have an end is that virus called the SARS, you know, the old sin nature. But that has an end too. When I die or the rapture, I get rid of that virus. No more old sin nature. That in itself is glorious. I won't have the thoughts and the evil concepts that pop into my mind now, or the baggage that I have from my pre-Christian experience. All things will be brand new. Old things have passed away. It's going to be a glorious time. No old sin nature. It's just like getting over the flu. And most of you have had a cold or a flu. Some of you have one yearly. The Lord has graced us out. We try to eat right and drink tons of water and do everything. But still, sometimes you get a sniffle. Sometimes it's bacteria. Sometimes it's a virus. Those are the hard ones because the antibiotics don't work on those. That's why they're having a tough time trying to kill that rascal. And so, but again, this old sin nature is the worst one of all, and that's going to take a brand new body. We can't get a shot for that. The closest thing we have is the Word of God. And so we get weekly or daily injections of the Word of God. And as the Word of God dwells richly in us, we have the protection. We isolate, as it were, the power of the old sin nature. I've mentioned this before. In your computer, sometimes you get a virus. And sometimes the only way you can do it is to reboot the whole system to get rid of it. Sometimes then you can't. At least in the past, sometimes you cannot get rid of a virus, but they quarantine it. And we understand that. You can do it in your computer. And the computer actually isolates that virus somewhere, and it's just in kind of a dead file, and it can't get out. Now, I don't know how they do that. Some of you who are computer savvy, who are you? I want to know who you are. But anyway, I need somebody to help us with our website. But somehow they can quarantine that thing. And in our previous computer, I don't know if we have it in the new, because we have Windows 10, but back in 7, Windows 7 in the old days, and XP and some of those, you could actually quarantine that virus in there, and it couldn't attack. It was just kind of, it was there, but it couldn't do anything. And so virus, sometimes it's in your body. People have different viruses all through their life, and it's just that their body has enough to quarantine it somewhere in the body so it doesn't get out. The doctors tell us that we all have cancer. What a horrible thing. Oh, no. But most of the time, the body controls it. What is cancer? It's just cells going crazy. And usually, our body can deal with it. But sometimes, we get into a weakened condition. Sounds familiar. Sounds like the old sin nature. We get into a weakened condition, and the old sin nature pops up and says, aha, here's the solution. And off we go. And then we are overcome by this virus of the old sin nature. Well, at any rate, we have everlasting life, and it goes on from the time that we get it. We have human life at the moment of birth, and then we have everlasting life. Even as unbelievers, we have everlasting life. That's what sometimes people don't understand. Well, you say I live forever even if I don't believe. That's true. The only question is, what's your destiny? And Scripture clearly says there's a resurrection of all. There's a resurrection of judgment for the unbelievers. There's a resurrection of life for believers. The resurrection of judgment are those who will be cast into the lake of fire. And again, people have no concept. It's hard to explain that. Old-time pastors and preachers in years gone by, they were called fire and brimstone. Turn to burn, brother. Turn to burn. You're going to burn in hell. And they scared people into believing. And now we don't want to do that. We just say, well, you want to believe in Jesus because he has wonderful things for you. But I'm here to tell you there's a hell out there. And if you don't believe, you're going to go there. And so it's still there. It's just it's not politically correct to talk about hell and people going to hell anymore. Of course, the counterculture can say it all the time, but those of us that are believers, we can't talk about hell because it's not politically correct. We just need to speak in platitudes and nice terminology. But there is a hell, and it's a horrible place. It's going to be a burning pain and a body that can endure that pain. Just imagine the worst pain you've ever had. Women, that's easy. Childbirth, okay? Guys don't know what that pain's all about. But I've had some neck pain and back pain. Some of you got those, the pain of stiffness in joints, you say, well, that's not too. Think of the worst pain. I'm trying to remember, when I blew my knee out, yeah, that was pretty painful. You know, the worst, it's worse than that. And these people are going to exist in a body in hell, in the lake of fire, forever and ever in that pain. And that's why most unbelievers say that's not true. God wouldn't do that. The Scripture says forever and ever. That means on and on and on. And we have the beast and the false prophet are there already at the end of the tribulation. They're not even operational yet, but at the end of the tribulation, they are going to be cast into that lake of fire. It's being prepared for the devil and his angels. And the only reason people go there is they elect to go and share that destiny forever and ever and ever. If people really contemplated that, they do. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Yep, that's it. And then you grow and all the other things. But that's your path. Why would people not do that? And yet you present the gospel. Well, I'm not that Jesus thing. I'm not interested in that. How sad! They're forfeiting their eternal destiny. And they, well, I don't believe that. Well, okay. But what if on the off chance it's true? Why would you pass up a ticket to eternal life forever just because you don't believe it? What if it's true? No. I have people sometimes tell me, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Okay, well, if you die tomorrow, eat, drink, and be merry. But what if you live? See, if you live and eat, drink, and be merry and do all manner of evil, as you get older, your body will pay for it. And some of the things that we have done as young people come back to bite us as we get older. And therefore, we have the pain. We think, if I didn't know I was going to live this long, I would have lived differently. Well, there it is, you see. And so the question is, why not live differently now? So that if, perchance, you live to be as old as I am, or Methuselah, that you'll live a healthy life. Sometimes we see these people 100 years old. There was a guy, I guess he's 4 or 5 now? He's 25 now because he was born on the leap year, 29th of February. So now he's, 25? He's hit 100, but actually he's only had 5 birthdays. Or whatever. That's a joke. I guess I didn't. It's the delivery, I didn't deliver it well. All right. So the one sowing to the Spirit, that is sowing righteousness to the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap everlasting life. God is eternal life. We have everlasting. It begins, but it goes on forever. Unbelievers live forever. The difference is their destiny is forever in the lake of fire. Your destiny is in the palace. with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's the send-off is a marvelous dinner called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. By the way, we get to ride on horses. Scripture tells us in Revelation 19, we come back with the Lord after the rapture to have his victory over planet Earth, and we come back on horseback, and he's riding the white horse at the lead, and he's got the sword of the Spirit in his mouth, and he conquers the Antichrist and all those things. And people say, well, that's a fancy story. Well, that's what the Word of God says. I take it as it says, and therefore that's what we look forward to in the future. So that's verse 8. And then we come to verse 9. Let's go over to verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. We're making a little progress today. Shorter class because we had the communion, but that's okay. Keep in mind, communion is a teaching session. And even though it takes 20, 30 minutes, that'll be all right. And the fact that it is a review, that's good too, because the review is ritual. And I mentioned the Old Testament ritual, they had hundreds and hundreds of rituals. Every day they had animal sacrifice. Every day, 365 days. Some days they had multiple hundreds of different sacrifices in the temple and the area around it. On the Day of Atonement, they had a specific sacrifice that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the people for the whole year. So they had all of these rituals, and they did them over and over and over. You can imagine how boring it was for some people. It's like going to church. People say, going to your church is boring. I go, well, you wouldn't like to be in Israel because their rituals were boring. They were offering animal sacrifice. About the only good thing you could say is maybe you got a good piece of meat. You know, they had part of that peace offering. You got to share, and you said, man, that's some good meat there. You know, and what else you got to go with? They got some potatoes and slaw and some other. I mean, they had a good meal. But as far as the rest of it went right by them. No understanding of the reality of what that ritual portrayed. And ritual portrays reality. Repetition helps to burn it in. You try to learn a poem, you try to learn something for a math class or a science class, you go over and over and over. But somehow, coming to Bible class, we covered that once. I think we did that already. Pastor's just repeating what he did last week. Yes! And I'll repeat it again next week and the week after. And if you don't need to hear it, I need to hear it. And so we need to review and review and burn it in so we never forget it. That's why we quote and requote and memorize scripture. So if we get in a jam, we have those resources that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still water, and on and on and on. We're going to do that on Thursday, so you want to join us in that. All right. 6:9 says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And so here is the doing of good. People say, well, you say believe in Christ, that's all I got to do for salvation. Yes. But you don't die when you get salvation. You're going to live 10, 20, 50, 100, well, maybe not, 60, 70 years after you got saved. I got saved when I was 15, as best I can tell. And I had a little Bible. It wasn't a Gideon Bible, but it was a Bible tract, little Bible that I have. I still got it, and I keep it right up there to remind me. And I wrote in the back of it, and it says, Gary Glennie, 1304 Queen Street, put your address down. And it said, I believe in Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Closest I can tell, that's when I signed it. Now, I don't know if I believed before or I totally understood it. As close as I can tell, I was around 15 years old. Did I live the Christian life from 15 to 30? Not so much. I got off the track a lot. But eventually I came back. The Lord, of course, protected me through all of that. He didn't take me out through the sin unto death. He spanked me a lot over those years. But eventually I came back, and God has given me the blessing that I have today. And so doing good, the production is for the believer to please the Lord after you're born again. We call it phase two. You remember this. We've used a diagram to show the cross. Here's the cross. By the way, this is the most important thing. And again, we're going to see this. I think I studied this a little further here. If you just look down there to verse, let's see. Yeah, there it is. Verse 12, remember it says this idea of circumcision. Paul brings that back again. We've seen it before. And he says those who compel you to be circumcised so that they don't get persecuted for the cross of Christ. The issue in Christianity is right here. It is the cross of Christ. It is the cross. Now, we say, well, without resurrection, the cross has no meaning. He's just a dead Savior. But without the cross, there's no salvation, because the cross is where the sins of you and I and the world are paid for. If there's no cross, there's no Christianity. And if there's no resurrection, then that he's just a dead guy hanging on a cross. Both are necessary, but Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. Why? Because that's the focus. And when you go to church today, anywhere else besides here, and they don't emphasize the cross and the death of Christ to be the substitutionary atoning work to provide for your sins personally and my sins and the sins of the whole world, then they're missing the point. Because the whole thing is about the cross. And Paul talked about it in no uncertain terms. The cross. I love it when I see people with a cross. It always gives me an opportunity. I say, oh, that's really a nice cross there. Are you a believer or you just like the jewelry? And there it is. You open the door. Well, they're a believer in Jesus. Or, well, I just like this. Well, do you know what that represents? It represents death. Ooh, you know, like Gary Horton used to have a cross, and then next to it he'd have a little electric chair, you know, kind of a little jewelry metal thing, looked like an electric chair, and he'd hang that with it, and he'd say, "This is just like that electric chair. It's death." And so then he would explain the I don't know if he still has it or not, but a little piece of jewelry, a little electric chair, whatever that looked like, you know, I can't remember, but I saw it, and the idea is this cross represents death. And it's the death that was paid for my sins and your sins, and that gives you a perfect opportunity, especially if the person's an unbeliever. A lot of unbelievers have big crosses, you know, like this big jewelry, got all these things hanging out, this big old cross on there. And so that gives you the perfect opportunity, because that's how we are saved, the work of the cross. Now, granted, he could have died just like any other person that died in the Roman Empire and be dead. So the resurrection, that's what Resurrection Sunday, some call it Easter, I try not to, but Resurrection Sunday validates the fact that this was a unique death. It wasn't just a guy dying on a cross, it was a guy who was God, who bore the sins of the human race, and because of his death was raised from the dead that third day, as we understand. So these two elements, he died on the cross. Paul emphasizes that, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15, who died, was buried, and rose the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel that Paul preaches. So when you preach the gospel, you need to bring in the idea of the cross. Yes, you believe in Jesus, but which Jesus? The Jesus who was God, who came into human history, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead. That clarifies the Jesus. Now, people say, just believe in Jesus. That's true, but there's so many Jesus, false Jesus is out there, that we need to clarify what Jesus we're talking about. It's not just a Spanish fellow that has a name, Jesus, you know, because many of them do. Not so many north of the border, but a lot of people have the name Jesus. That's not the Jesus we're talking about. It's not the Mormon Jesus, not the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. These are the different Jesus. We're talking about the one who is God, undiminished deity, took on humanity, died on the cross for your sins. And so you say, Father, thank you. I believe in that Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. It's the cross. So that's our first position. Then at the same time, we enter into union with Christ, in Christ, and this one, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So I put a chair there. Used to use that in Campus Crusade. I like that idea. Of course, they used it, who's seated on your throne. But this was the fact that Christ is seated next to the Father, as it were, metaphorically, in the throne room, whatever that looks like. And there he is. And when you believe in Christ, you're entered into union with Christ in that position. But of course, you're still down here in time. In time. And in time, you start off as a baby believer, then you kind of grow up, an adolescent, and eventually mature, and so you grow, and so there's the growth process from babyhood, adolescence, and maturity. All of this is in this circle, which is time, and of course, the inner circle here is the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'll just put this out, filling of the Holy Spirit. is inside. So inside of time, you have a special sphere, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you lose the filling, and so actually you're not outside of time, but you come out here through sin, then you confess the sin, you're back in. It's on the back table. You can look at the diagram. It's in great detail. And so we teach this many times, but the point is, what do you do in here? You do good works. You don't die at the moment you believe in Christ and accept the work of the cross. You grow day by day, and as you grow, you do those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. By the way, this word for good, I like it because this is the word kalos. Again, a Greek point here. We have kalos, K-A-L-O-S in the Greek, kalos. And kalos, that's where we get the word color. You look at a spectrum or you look at colors. I was thinking how marvelous it is that we see color. You ever think about that? I mean, you just have black and white TV. Some of you, well, when you were, some of you are my age, you remember black and white TV. All right. Now we have color TV. Comes from this, kalos. It means visible, things that are good that are visible. What a wonderful thing. I am told, I don't know, I can't prove this, that dogs see black and white. I think, that's sad. And somebody else told me cats see in color. That's not fair. I don't know. Somebody that knows can probably tell me why that's true. At any rate, it's a marvelous thing to see color. My brother was colorblind, but he could see certain colors, and he had trouble distinguishing the red and the green at the intersection. He had to know which was up top, which was on the bottom, because he was colorblind for the reds and the greens. And that could be destructive if you're driving your car. And so this word means good. But it means good, visible good, the good you can see. And so the one doing good, and he says, and the doing of good, let us not weaken, rather, but do these things. So verse 9 then says this, so let us not lose heart in doing the good. Let us not lose heart. Let us not weaken. The word there for losing heart, did they put in the margin there, doing losing heart? The word actually means to weaken, and it means to be tired or to despair. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm tired. I try to give the people gospel, I go out and witness, and they just reject, reject, reject. Sometimes I go home and think, Lord, I didn't accomplish anything today. Yes, you did. You may not feel you did, but you gave out the seed, and somebody else has to water. That's not your job. But sometimes we get despairing in doing good. We think, is nothing seems to be happening, you know. But something is happening out there. God is working in those things. So do not lose heart. Do not weaken. This is for me. Because this week I've had a little bit of this, a little discouragement. Some things just that I just felt like, am I just spinning my wheels here? What am I doing? And so we don't want to lose heart. That's the idea. And it says, in its own time. In its own time. Now this, oh, by the way, we had the other word, which is agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And that means good as well. So we have two words for good. This one is visible. The things that you do that are seen. And so do those things that can be seen, not so that you can be praised, oh, you did a good thing, but things that are actually visible. These are intrinsic. They're not visible necessarily. In other words, taking in the Word of God, nobody can see. I mean, you can sit here and be thinking about the football game today. XFL, you know, if you're watching it. You can be thinking about that, or you can be thinking about doctrine. Only the Lord knows. I can't look. If you're thinking about the football, you're not having agathos good. See? But if you're thinking about doctrine and listening to the message, then that's good of intrinsic value. Nobody can see it, only God sees it. So it's the things that you do in your soul that are good, and they're just as good as anything you do visibly, but these things are things other people see, and you have a testimony to them. Other people can't see the testimony of what's going on in your soul. No one can read that. In fact, sometimes they think you're thinking something that you're not thinking, and they say, I bet you're thinking this. You know, no, I'm not thinking that. People misread you, your expression on your face. That wasn't what I was thinking at all. A lot of arguments start in husbands and wives. Well, you're thinking, no, I'm not thinking, it didn't even occur to me. Yes, it is, you were thinking. And there you have a big fight. And you weren't, this is especially true of husbands, by the way. Wives think that you're thinking something that hadn't even occurred to you. And yet they come up with some of the things you go, what? You know, so anyway, we're not counseling marriages right here today, but there you go on that one. All right, so this is good of intrinsic value, but the one we have here is the visible deed. Do those things which can be visibly helpful and useful to those around. And in its own time, this, of course, gets into the reward system that you will reap if you are not fainting, that is, falling away. Different word here, weaken and then faint. You can be weak, but not fainting. You see, you can be weak and stumbling around, or then you can faint. That's when you fall down. And then you have a big problem. You have to be resuscitated or whatever. Somebody uses smelling salts. You go, whoa, what happened to me? And so there's a difference between being weak and fainting. And so do good. Let us not weaken in doing good. For in its own time we will reap, especially if we don't faint at the end of it. We get weak, weaker, and then the weakest, you faint. And if you don't do that, eventually in due time, you will receive the reward. Last thing we'll talk about, and we'll come back at that point next week, is this word for time. We've seen it before. It's the word kairos. Kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. Now again, just like good, good of intrinsic value, agathos, good of visible value, kalos, so we have kairos and chronos. Kairos is a time increment. Here's time one, here's time two. This is a math kind of way of describing that, that, that. Over here's time n. Goes on and on and on. This is your life. Here's where you're born, and out here somewhere time end is when you go to be with the Lord, right? So these are time increments. And Ecclesiastes says there's a time for war and a time for peace. There's a time for planting and a time for harvest. A time, you know, all the different things in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 3. And so our life is made up of a series of time increments. Right now, the increment for Bible teaching is almost at an end. So that's the end of time 42, whatever, see? All right. So here it says, in its own time, we will reap. The rapture of the church is out here. We might put one out here at the end then. TR. The last thing, and then the very last, is the time of the rapture. When the Lord returns for us, we go before the judgment seat of Christ, and we receive a reward. That's what it's talking. And do, and the doing of good, let us not weaken, for in its own time, when the Lord returns at the judgment seat of Christ, the rapture for us, we shall reap if we are not fainting. And that's what he's talking about. So verse 7, 8, and 9 reflect the same thing. And so we see that's what's going on, sowing and reaping. Well, we got down to verse 9 at least, and we've got some verses I want to finish up there. We'll come back next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity, again, of studying these principles. As we look at your word and go word by word and phrase by phrase, we see that we are illuminated by the things that you teach us, the fact that you desire for us to take what you have given us, as we understand it, the righteousness of your Son Jesus Christ, and that we demonstrate that righteousness in the things that we do, whether they're internal in our soul or external with regard to exporting that righteousness, demonstrating it, and implanting it as if it were seeds in other people, so that we might produce fruit that subsequently bears its own fruit as well. Help us to do this, Father. Thank you for your word. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.